We praise you. We praise you that you revealed yourself to us. We thank you for that through your word. We thank you that you recorded it and preserved it over the millennia for us to study it this evening and to be transformed by it. We ask that you do exactly that this evening. Open our minds to it, enlighten us by it, that we may serve you and obey you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we're in a study of the book of Judges. Let me start by reading our passage for this evening. It's a long passage. It's Judges chapter 4, verse 11 through the end of the chapter. It reads like this. Judges chapter 4, verse 11. Now, Heber, the Kenite, had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak of Za'ananim, which is near Kedesh. Then they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him from Harasheth Hagoyim in the river Kishon. Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Verse 15. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harasheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. Now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. Verse 18, Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. He said to her, "Please, give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink. Then she covered him. He said to her, "Stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there anyone here?' that you shall say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went through into the ground. For he was sound asleep and exhausted, so he died. I'm sure he did. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with a tent peg in his temple. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. The hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. Today we see God's deliverance. Today we see God's deliverance for his people. He does this by giving victory to Barak, and he does this through a woman by the name of Jael. So let's look at our passage a little more deeply. In verse 11 of chapter 4, there we read, "Now Heber the Kenite had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Za'atnaim, which is near Kedesh." This is really a side note, because the author of the book of Judges has been trucking along. Remember, in verses 6 through 9, we get this conversation between the prophetess, who's also a judge, Deborah, the only woman judge in the book of Judges or in the Bible. She is having a conversation with Barak, and she reveals the will of God to Barak when she says, "Go and assault the army. Go up and attack the army of Sisera, who is the general underneath the king of Canaan by the name of Jabin. And so in verse 10, we see, remember in verse 9, Barak says, after he received that instruction from the mouthpiece of God, because that's how the prophetess, the judge, is functioning, she's speaking on behalf of God, she says, go, and Barak says, no. Barak says, no, I will not go unless you go with me. And so we saw last time that Barak may have been thinking, well, I want ready access to the Word of God, right? Because they don't have a written Bible there. And if you're with a prophetess, if you're with the prophet who's a mouthpiece of God, a woman prophet who's the mouthpiece of God, Barak may have been thinking, I want to have access to her at all times so that I can have access to the Word of God. But he didn't communicate that. He says, I'm not going to go unless you go with me. And that's not the proper response. Delayed obedience is disobedience. That's not the proper response when God says, because it's really God speaking through his prophet, prophetess. When God says, go, because I will give Sisera, the general underneath Jabin, I will give him into your hand. The proper response is, no, I'm not going unless you do this. But nonetheless, that was his response. And so you remember Deborah said that she would go, but that the honor of taking out Sisera would be given to a woman, not to Barak. And so in verse 10, Barak is mustering an army. Barak musters the army from the two tribes that she told him to muster the army from the tribe of Zebulun and the tribe of Naphtali. And so then, verse 11, we get this kind of side note, because we're getting this story, these events that are unfolding. Deborah says, muster an army. He musters an army, verse 10. And then verse 11, you get a side note. And then in verse 12, it keeps going, the events of the battle and how the battle unfolded. Verse 11 is this side note, which is telling us how Heber and his wife got from the south to the north. His wife is Jael. The wife of Heber is Jael. And remember, Heber, we see here that Heber is from the family of Hobab. That's just a fun name to say, by the way. Hobab. Remember Hobab? Hobab is the father-in-law of Moses. He's the Midianite, the Kenite, who's from the land of Midian, who's the father-in-law of Moses. He's not Jewish. He's a Gentile. And Hobab is, the descendants of Hobab then make their way into the southern part of Israel in Judah. And we read about that in Judges 1:16. In Judges 1:16, we read, the descendants of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms, that's Jericho, with the sons of Judah, to the wilderness of Judah, which is in the south of Arad. And they went and lived with the people. So here's what's going on. If you look at the map, you see that the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, they settle in the southern part of the land of Israel, south of Arad, which is on the very southern part of this map that's on the screen. But as we're reading in verse 11 of chapter 4 of Judges, they're talking not about the southern part of the land of Israel. They're talking about the northern part of Israel, because they're talking about Kedesh. Look at the very last word, excuse me, in verse 11. Let me read a little bit at the end of verse 11. And he pitched, we're talking about Heber, one of the descendants of Moses' father-in-law. He pitched his tent as far away as the oak of Za'ananim, which is near Kedesh. Well, look at the top of the mount. Kedesh is in the northernmost part of Israel. So here's what's happening. We're getting an introduction to what's going on with this woman who's going to drive a spike through the head, through the temple of this general Sisera. Because here in verse 11, we get a description of the husband of Jael. Jael is the woman who's going to take out Sisera. And in verse 11, we get an introduction as to how the descendants of Moses' father-in-law, who back from chapter 1, verse 16, settled down there in the southern part of Israel, south of Arad, in the tribe of Judah, how one of them is now in the northern part of Israel, up by Kedesh. That's what's happening here. It appears that unlike his ancestors, Heber, remember Heber is the husband of Jael, who's the one who's going to take out, she's the woman who's going to take out Sisera, the general under this king of Canaan, Jabin. Heber, the husband, who's going to disappear off the scene in a minute. Heber apparently was aligned with the king of Jabin, or Jabin, the king of Canaan. Heber somehow had gotten outside of his relationship with Israel. He's no longer aligned with Israel. So the descendants of Moses' father-in-law, they settle in the southern part of Israel. They settle in the land of in the tribal allotment of Judah. Heber is one of them. He makes his way up north. And instead of being aligned with the Israelites, like his cousins and his aunts and uncles down there in the southern part of Israel, he gets aligned with the enemy. He gets aligned with Jabin, the king of Canaan. You see that in verse 17. Jump down to verse 17 just for a minute of chapter 4. There we read, "Now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Canaanite, or the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite." What's the old saying? The friend of my enemy is my enemy. Now, we're more familiar with the old saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Right? In World War II, our ally was the USSR. Because they were opposed to Nazi Germany. So the USSR in World War II were sending them all this troops and support and were aligned with the USSR because they're opposed to Nazi Germany. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. But the flip side of that, the reverse of that is the friend of my enemy is my enemy. And that's what's happening here. Heber is the friend of the enemy of Israel, the king of Canaan, named Jabin, who's been oppressing Israel, that we've been reading about so far in chapter 4, with his 900 iron chariots and his general Sisera, who leads the army. So Heber, who's kin to those people who are from Moses' father-in-law, who settled in the south, Heber makes his way up to the north. Heber gets out of his relationship with the Israelites and somehow he gets aligned with the king of Canaan and he becomes the friend of the king of Canaan, which means he is the enemy of Israel. And we'll see that as we unfold these events. What happens is Heber falls off the scene. Heber is against Israel and so his wife steps in. Heber isn't a leader. Heber is opposed to the people of God. And so God raises up his wife because there's a lack of male leadership in chapter 4 of the book of Judges. And it's not just a lack of male leadership in Israel. It's also a lack of male leadership here with Heber and his wife. Because Heber is aligned with the enemy of Israel. It's his wife who has to step up and take out the enemy of Israel. And we will see that with Jair. Verse 12 of chapter 4 of the book of Judges. Then they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Here's Mount Tabor up there, just a little bit southwest of the Sea of Galilee. So this is what God told Barak to do through the prophetess. Remember, Deborah said, go to Mount Tabor to Barak in chapter 4, verse 6. And Barak does it, finally, after he said no. And then he says, you come with me. And she came with me. She came with him. And so now he's obeying. It's delayed obedience. It's conditional obedience. But in the end, it's obedience. It started out with disobedience, but ultimately it's obedience. He makes his way towards Mount Tabor. But what I want to focus on is the second word of this verse. The second word of verse 12, the they. Who's the they? Whoever the they is are spies. Because whoever the they is, that group are giving troop movements, are giving military intelligence to Sisera, who's the general underneath Jabin, the king of Canaan. I think the they is the house of Heber. It's Heber who's at peace with the king of Jabin and who's at peace with Sisera. It's Heber who's aligned with Jabin. And so Heber is giving military intelligence, troop movements, to Jabin's general, Sisera. Heber tells Sisera about the movement of Barak to Mount Tabor. And so God will use, you have to, don't miss the impressiveness of God in this account. Heber is aligned with the enemy of Israel. He's aligned with Sisera. He's a spy. He's giving troop movements to Sisera. God then takes this cozy relationship between the house of Heber and Sisera, and God's going to turn it on its head before the evening is over, because God is going to use someone from the house of Heber to take out the Sisera, the general, that the house of Heber is trying to help. And so Sisera is going to feel all cozy and comfortable going into the trap that God is laying in the house of Heber, and that God will execute through the wife of Heber, Jael. So let's keep reading. Verse 13. Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Remember these iron chariots? We read about the iron chariots at the beginning of chapter 4. We read about the iron chariots. These iron chariots are what the king of Canaan, King Jabin, used to oppress the Israelites. That's what the Israelites were terrified of. Sisera is from Harosheth Hagoyim, chapter 4, verse 2. Now, it's difficult to say exactly where this city is. Some believe that it is near Mount Carmel on the eastern coast there. You see Mount Carmel right over here. And so some believe that this city is kind of in this area. This is the river, this is the Jezreel Valley. Here's Megiddo, here's Mount Tabor, and the Barak and his military are gathered here. And so Sisera goes this way to muster an army on this side of the valley, on this side of the Jezreel Valley. The Jezreel Valley kind of looks like this. We'll see a map of this in a second. And so you're going to have a battle right here where Barak brings his forces down the valley and Sisera brings his forces down the valley, and they meet in the middle. Sisera is going to rush against Israel thinking that all is well, but really God is drawing Sisera into a trap. Sisera has been opposing and oppressing God's people for a long period of time, and so God has been gracious with Sisera. God has given Sisera time to repent, time to change his mind about his oppression of God's people. The sad reality is that we as fallen human beings, as broken sinners, when God shows us grace, we take advantage of that grace. When God doesn't discipline us for our sin, our brokenness gets confidence in our sin. When God doesn't drop the hammer on us and we continue to sin without consequence, without any sort of pain or punishment, Our sin nature feeds that, and our sin nature makes us more confident in our sin. And so, ultimately, there's always a reckoning. And Sisera's reckoning is what God is moving the events to set the trap for Sisera, who is very prideful in all of his victories that he has had so many times with Israel and the chariots that are the oppression that he uses against Israel. Keep reading, verse 14. Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. She's the mouthpiece. As the prophetess, as the judge, she is the mouthpiece of God. And so she gives double words of encouragement to Barak here. Look at verse 14. You see two types of encouragement, two phrases of encouragement. First, you see, "The Lord has given Sisera into your hands." When she says that, she doesn't mean Sisera, the man. She means Sisera's army. Because remember, Sisera, the man, taking him out is reserved for a woman. Barak has already lost that opportunity. And then the second phrase of encouragement is the phrase there in verse 14, "The Lord has gone out before you." So she says two things. She says, "The Lord has given Sisera into your hands," and "The Lord has gone out before you." She's got to encourage Barak. She's encouraging him before he goes to battle. And so she gives the order here. She gives the order of attack in verse 14. She says, "Go up, arise, and go attack." Each army starts on opposite ends of the valley, and they meet in the middle. You don't run chariots up a hill. You don't run chariots through water, right? The valley here is fed by the Kishon River. You've got the Kishon River, as you see there in the screen, and the Kishon River has a plain. Next to the river is this long plain called the Jezreel Valley, and each army is meeting in the middle of the valley. Chariots need open space to be effective. Sisera knows this. He knows how to use his 900 chariots, but nothing could make these chariots effective. Nothing he could do. All of his prior training, all of his prior conquests, nothing he could do could make these chariots effective before the army of God. Read in verse 15. "The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak." This verse does not say that Barak routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army. This verse does not say that Deborah routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army. This is the Lord who is doing this. And in chapter 5, verse 20 and 22, you see one of the tools that God uses. Please turn over to chapter 5, verse 20, and you'll see what God did to disrupt these chariots. Chapter 5, verse 20 reads like this of the book of Judges. "The stars fought from heaven. From their courses they fought against Sisera." And then here you go in verse 21. "The torrent of Kishon," that's the river Kishon, "swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon, O my soul, march on with strength. Then the horse's hooves beat from the dashing of his valiant steeds." What did God do? God overflowed the river. So mud. Chariots don't move in mud. You can't conquer another army who's on foot. You can't conquer foot soldiers with chariots that are stuck in quicksand, that are stuck in the mud. God overflows the river to make Sisera's chariots useless. And so when you look back at chapter 4, verse 15, and you look at that word routed, that the Lord routed them, that the Lord routed Sisera and his chariot, all his chariots and all his army, that word routed is the Hebrew word hamam, and it has this idea of to confuse or to disturb. It probably was the dry season, because you don't go out with your chariots with risk that you're going to get them stuck in the mud. This is probably the dry season, and so this is an unexpected storm. It's an unexpected overflowing of the Kishon River. Now, God may have, in addition to doing that, in addition to making the soil muddy so that the chariots would get stuck and couldn't be effective against the Israeli foot soldiers, God could have also just confused their minds just directly. The point is that God is providing the victory. All the credit goes to God. All the glory goes to God because, I'm going to say something, forgive me for stating the obvious, God wins. God wins, always. Always. And the sooner we come to recognize that, the sooner the believer comes to recognize that, the happier the believer will be. The more content, the more peaceful the believer will be in a world that is hostile, in a world that is falling apart. Then you read in verse 15, towards the middle part of the verse, and Sisera alighted, in other words, he got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Verse 16, but Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harasheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. So we have on the screen here the opposite arrows. Because now what happens is they go opposite directions. Before, Barak was coming from Mount Tabor down into the Jezreel Valley. And now he's going the opposite direction because he's chasing the army of Sisera, who are probably running on foot because their chariots are stuck in the mud. And now Sisera is going the other direction, the direction that Barak had come from. He's running towards the house of Heber. That's where Sisera is running because he thinks he can get refuge there. Verse 17. Now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. Sisera feels like this is a safe place. Heber's house is a safe place because there's an alignment. There's an alliance. There's peace between the house of Heber, whose wife is Jael, and the king of Jabin, the king of Hazor, also known as the king of Canaan. God is moving Sisera exactly where he wants him. God is moving Sisera into a trap. It may look like evil is getting away with it, whether in the time of Judges or in the year 2021. We may think that evil is getting away with it, that evil is functioning, that evil is thriving. But God is patient. Here's our problem. We're in a hurry and God is not. We want Him to act and to deal with unrighteousness immediately. And there's nothing wrong with that view, by the way. There's nothing wrong with that desire. It means that you're oriented to God's righteousness as you should be. But what we have to do is wait. We have to wait for God's deliverance. And that is what God is doing. He is methodically moving Sisera into judgment because God is in control. And a time comes when God displays His power. When He displays His power, then it's undeniable that He's in control. Then it's undeniable that resistance is futile. And it's only a question of when. It's not a question of if God will deal with wickedness. It's a good lesson for us to remember, especially in our times when wickedness seems to be exponentially growing. And now we get into the graphic detail about how God controls these events, about how God gives victory. Verse 18, Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my master. Turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. Notice Heber is out. There's no mention of Heber. He's done because he is off the scene. He's disinterested in God and God's people. And so now we need another leader. We need a woman to lead because the men are not leaders here in this chapter. The men are not leaders. And so the woman stands up and fills the gap. It's the woman who will remove Israel's enemy. It's Heber's wife who will do this. This is an awkward situation. This is an awkward situation because Sisera goes into the house of another man, the tent of another man, and is ordering around another man's wife. because he's going to give her orders. He is alone with another man's wife in another man's house, but he doesn't feel awkward about this at all. He doesn't sense anything out of the ordinary because his pride is blinding him. Sisera suspects nothing. He has no idea that he is being lured into a trap. Jael goes out to meet him with these sweet words and offers him hospitality so he feels comfortable and he feels safe in the tent. Verse 19, he here is Sisera, said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink. Then she covered him. She gives him milk. He asks for water. For generations, people have, I remember my grandma saying this, drink some warm milk. If you can't fall asleep, drink some warm milk. It'll make you sleepy. That's probably what Jael is doing, because she wants to get him to fall asleep. She doesn't give him water like he asks. She gives him warm milk and he drinks it. Verse 20, he said to her, "Stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there anyone here?' that you shall say no." Sisera thinks he's in control. He gives her two orders. Number one, give me something to drink. Number two, you stand guard. He's so comfortable that he thinks everything is going fine. Remember the old proverb? Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Pride is deceptive. Pride is always deceptive. It lulls us into a false sense of security. The mighty, prideful Sisera is so comfortable that he's going to take a siesta while the enemy is chasing him. He knows that the enemy is after him. It's not like he's a private who can just fade out into the distance. He's the general. And he knows that the enemy is after him, so he decides to take a nap. He's not at the palace of Jabin, the king of Canaan. He's in a Bedouin's tent in the wilderness, not far from the valley where the battle was. And he is so comfortable, he's so confident, that he decides to take a nap when he knows the enemy is chasing him. Verse 21. But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted, so he died. This is a direct, graphic fulfillment of the prophecy from the prophetess Deborah in chapter 4, verse 6. Where she said, "The Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman," literally into the hands of the woman, because the hands of this woman, Jael, brought milk to this man. The hands of this woman, Jael, put the rug over his body. The hands of this woman, Jael, picked up the tent peg and the hammer, which she would have been very accustomed to, very familiar with, because in that era in the Middle East, it was the woman of the house who would take down the tent and put up the tent. And so with the hands of this woman, she takes out the enemy of Israel. We actually get a lot of similar graphic detail, similar to what we saw at the end of chapter 3 with Ehud, where Ehud is in the private home, the private quarters of the king of Moab, and he drives the sword into the belly of Moab, the king of Moab, in private. There's no one else there. This is very similar. You get kind of graphic detail of the death of this enemy of Israel, in this case Sisera, in an intimate closed quarters. There's just the two of them in the tent. I think what the writer of Judges is doing is he's giving us, it's as if he's saying, this woman, Jael, she's not an Israelite. She's not a judge. She's not a prophetess. She's a Gentile. But this woman does what the judge does. Does what Ehud does. She stands up when the occasion is there to defend the people of Israel, and she does it. She takes the opportunity. She doesn't waffle like Barak. "No, I'm not going to go unless you come with me." The opportunity is there, and she takes the opportunity to defend the people of Israel. It's as if the writer of Judges is comparing her to Ehud, even though she's not a judge, even though she's not an Israelite. Then we read in verse 22, "And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, 'Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking.'" Right? Barak was chasing him. Barak was trying to hunt him down. And now Barak is shown the corpse by a woman. "And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with a tent peg in his temple." Jael gets so much more real estate than Barak in chapter 4. She gets so many more verses. She gets twice the amount of verses that Barak gets. Barak's attack on Sisera gets 3 verses, verses 14, 15, and 16. But her attack on Sisera gets 6 verses, verses 17 through verse 22. Jael gets more honor than Barak because this is a chapter of the women. Because the leadership in Israel at this time and around Israel, the male leadership was gone. They weren't following the Lord, and so the women stood in the position and filled the gap. And there's a little bit of irony, almost a little bit of humor in the Hebrew, because the Hebrew word halach means to go or to come. Deborah told Barak in verse 6, "Harach, go. Go against Sisera." Barak says, "No, I'm not going." And so now Jael, the other woman, says here in verse 22, "Harach, come." Or halak, come. Come. Look. And you kind of miss this in the English. I can see y'all kind of looking at me with one of those looks. You miss this in the English, but the way the Hebrew works is it's the writer of Judges is giving this kind of irony. He's connecting Jael and her taking out this enemy, her fulfilling the prophecy from Deborah. The writer of Judges is connecting these two women by having them, by using the same word, and you have this irony in the Hebrew language that's playing out here. Verse 23. "So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. The hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan." Did you notice how many times Jabin, the king of Canaan, was mentioned in those verses? 3 times. 3 times. The Lord is saying, yeah, finito, it's done. Jabin, the king of Canaan, who you were so afraid of, who was oppressing you, back in verse 2 of chapter 4, with his 900 chariots, with his general Sisera, done. Done. Because God always wins. Always wins. His deliverance is decisive. His action is decisive. It may not be on the timing that we want, but the writer of Judges here is focusing on the contrast. And that's why you see at the end of this chapter, the king of Jabin mentioned 3 times. And each of those 3 times is, he's out. He's done. He's destroyed. Verse 23 tells us that as always, the victory belongs to God. It doesn't belong to Deborah. It doesn't belong to Barak. It doesn't belong to Jael. And all the praise, all the glory belongs to God. We need to be careful to remember that because we get busy with our lives. God has blessed us with many things. And sometimes it's easy to forget and to get our eyes on blessings as opposed to remembering that all the glory always goes to God because He alone is worthy. Israel's victory that day was the first of many that ultimately took down Jabin. That's what you see in these final verses of chapter 4. And the principle that we see in chapter 4 is straightforward. It's not complicated at all. Is that God wins. Is that God wins. His victory comes decisively. His victory comes in the face of those who seem to be unbeatable, like Sisera with his 900 iron chariots. But God always wins. And it's something that we need to remember. It's something that we need to remember in the face of wickedness in a culture. Whether it is in deliverance for His people, God wins. Or whether it is getting His people to repent, God wins. Because that's what's happened. Remember the cycle? They sinned. He disciplined them. He punished them through this Jabin, king of Canaan. They repented. He relented. Or you could say He delivered them. That's the deliverance. And now they have rest. We'll see the rest not until the end of chapter 5. Because Deborah and Barak are so elated, and Israel is so excited about this, that they can't help but sing. And so chapter 5 is a song. Chapter 5 is a song of praise. And we will see chapter 5 next time. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. We ask that You encourage us. Remind us of the obvious, that You win, always. Remind us to be mindful of that. When things look bleak, when evil seems to be growing, remind us of the end of the book, that You win and we win because we are in You. Not because we're great, but because You are great. Remind us of these things, encourage us by these things, and give us safe travels home this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.